Well, thank you for participating in that. And before I go on, I do want to introduce a few guests from Hawaii, well, indirectly from Hawaii at one point in their lives. Our friend Meredith, sitting next to next to Debbie, and our friend Dan and Janet Kelly, they live in the area now. So we're going to have someone else to go out and get raw fish with. But I also want to ask, if there's anyone here who's kind of new to being here and you've never been, you know, kind of welcomed and recognized, could you just kind of wave your hand and just say hi and tell us your name real quick? Anyone? If you're willing to. We don't want to embarrass you. If you're going to fall down and faint during the service, we don't want that to happen, so it's okay. But anyone want to just to be welcomed? David. Hi, David. Welcome. Anyone else? No? Okay, great. Justice entered the temple of God. Justice entered the temple of God. A Supreme Court justice. His eyes no longer poring over legal minutiae and maneuverings. Instead, even as others mourned and memorialized over his bodily shell, the spirit of Justice Antonin Scalia fixed his gaze upon Jesus, already enjoying an eternity rooted in the supreme justice and mercy of Almighty God. Justice enters the temple of God. In the center of our scripture passage today, Jesus, the embodiment of the mercy and justice of God, expresses his righteous judgment upon fruitless, obstacle-laden religion aimed at harming those who sincerely seek God. In the Gospel of Mark's classic bookend literary emphasis technique, Mark helps us to see the actual chronology and meaning of this important incident by sandwiching this confrontation in the temple in the middle, that picture in the middle up there, sandwiching it with an extended story on either side about a fruitless fig tree encountered on the road into and out of Jerusalem. It is all related to the theme of fruitlessness. The common Middle Eastern fig tree, a symbol long used by biblical prophets to highlight Israel's barren relationship with God, is part of Jesus' judgment upon glittery religion with no real regard for worship. So if you would, if you want to, just reach into your bulletins and take out the sermon notes. And I know we turned down the lights. We might need to leave the lights up just a little bit in case people have a hard time seeing the notes. Sorry. Thank you for doing that. But if you take out the notes, let's join our hearts in prayer one more time. Lord God, more than anything, we want to know you, to love you, and to worship you with all our hearts. We need to learn how. Show us how today. Open our hearts to this lesson. Teach us from this last week of your life before you went to the cross what it means to worship you. And I pray for my family here, those friends and family who have gathered, that you would bless us with insight from your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So, let me read the passage here. From Mark chapter 11, verses 12, actually the first part up until verse, I think it's 20, 21. It goes this way. The next day, as they were leaving Bethany, Jesus was hungry. Seeing in the distance a fig tree in leaf, he went to find out if it had any fruit. When he reached it, he found nothing but leaves, because it was not the season for figs. Then he said to the tree, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And his disciples heard him say it. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, "Is it not written, 'My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations,' but you have made it into a den of robbers." The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this, and began looking for a way to kill him. For they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. When evening came, they went out of the city. In the morning, as they went along, that's the next day, Tuesday, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, "Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered." So what has happened in this passage? The first thing I want you to note is that Jesus and his disciples, on the Monday preceding his crucifixion, that Friday, are staying a couple of miles east of Jerusalem in Bethany with Jesus' friends, Lazarus and his sisters, Mary and Martha. This is the same Lazarus depicted here who had been raised from the dead after lying in his tomb for 4 days. Word has spread among the towns on the Mount of Olives, just east of Jerusalem, of a great miracle worker, likely the long-awaited Savior of Israel, the Messiah. So that's the big picture. But the more personal view is that Lazarus understands death and the power which overcomes it in a very personal way. Can you imagine the kind of conversations that Jesus, his disciples, and Lazarus' family enjoyed? For Debbie and me, when our daughter Naomi was alive, we saw all sorts of miracles, much like this one. And occasionally, we'd have the chance to travel to an international conference for SOFT, the support organization for trisomy. Once, when we brought Naomi to Johns Hopkins Medical Center and the annual SOFT conference in Baltimore, there was the inevitable lineup of the small group of children who had lived beyond 1 year old. Very small group. It was like a trisomy Medal of Honor ceremony. Each family knew the long marathon of emergencies and therapies, the sacrifices and the prayers. For those who also knew Jesus, we could communicate, we could understand each other almost without speaking. We understood one another's faith, questions, and love. We had each trusted God in the dark storms of life in a way that was unique because we were facing death every day. That was the kind of intimacy that Jesus enjoyed with Lazarus and his family. And it is a picture of the kind of deep and unwavering hope that Jesus wants all of us to hold tightly to as he leads us closer to the time when death is going to touch him and when death eventually will touch us. With God, there is always hope for those who humble themselves before him. So, on that Monday morning, Jesus leaves this intimate fellowship, and he and his band of disciples walk the 2 miles toward the temple. Off in the distance, near the Mount of Olives crest, you know, where you'd be able to look down and see the temple of God, he sees a fig tree, a very common sight in the Middle East. Almost everywhere in Israel, there are fig trees, olive trees, various types of fruit trees. But fig trees are among the most common. He chooses this particular fig tree so that we and his disciples might learn something very important. The tree, we are told, has plenty of leaves, but no fruit. Not even the young, edible buds like those on that picture there, which should have been present even before the leaves were blossoming. And hungry Jesus says something startling, and seemingly out of character to the tree. He talks to a tree. You know, Jesus talks to a lot of people. He speaks to a tree at this point. He says, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." And it says, the disciples heard him because it was important. Unfruitful Israel has been described in many ways by the prophets of the Old Testament. And in one place, Micah chapter 7, it says this about Israel. "What misery is mine! I am like one who gathers summer fruit at the gleaning of the vineyard. There is no cluster of grapes to eat, none of the early figs that I crave." And again, this is a parable about unfruitful Israel, who is not bearing what they should be bearing. "The godly have been swept from the land. Not one upright man remains. All men lie in wait to shed blood. Each hunts his brother with a net. So Jesus didn't curse the fig tree because he was angry at not getting any food from it. Instead, this was an acted out parable intended to teach his disciples and us. They didn't know that Jesus was on his way to once again cleanse the temple of the people who were desecrating it. By cursing the fig tree, Jesus was showing his anger at religion, which is without substance. Jesus' curse did not make the tree barren of figs. Instead, it simply sealed the way the tree had always been. It had been barren. Jesus' harsh words to the fig tree could be applied to the nation of Israel and its beautiful temple. So if you come over the hill and you look down at the temple, even now, you know, Debbie showed it to you last week, kind of the view from the Mount of Olives where we lived. It looks fruitful in appearance only. You know, it was a beautiful temple built by King Herod, you know, because he wanted to be known for this beautiful temple. But Israel was spiritually barren. Just as the fig tree looked good from a distance but was fruitless on close examination, so the temple looked impressive at first glance, but its sacrifices and other activities were hollow because they were not done to worship God sincerely. The righteous judgment of God upon empty religion takes on new meaning when Jesus enters the section of the temple known as the Court of Gentiles. So if you see the temple in the center, that's the section where the Jewish people would gather. On either side of it is what's called the Court of the Gentiles. It's the largest open section of the temple. And it, you know, it's estimated that it's like really hard to see in this model here, but it actually encompasses the acreage of about 10 American football fields. That's how big it was, enough to hold thousands of people. The Court of Gentiles was meant to provide a place of worship and sacrifice for non-Jews who were honestly seeking to worship and know God. So during the Passover week, Jews and non-Jews throughout Israel, and even sometimes beyond, would make the pilgrimage to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices to atone for their sins. Atonement means having an innocent animal shed blood so that we, in that shedding of blood, recognize that we deserve death and that blood is to be shed for the bloodiness of sin, that we need lifeblood to cover over our tainted lives. So one estimate from the Jewish and Roman historian Josephus, whose writings have also survived to describe first century Palestine, is that the population of Jerusalem swelled to around 3 million people during the time of the holy days, particularly Passover. There were hundreds of thousands of animals being sacrificed in the temple and in private ceremonies in the areas around. Animals, lambs or doves, if you couldn't afford a lamb, were in high demand for those who didn't travel with their own animals. And because they could only be paid for by using the temple currency, the shekel, like we said with the kids, the services of money changers were also necessary. It was also an opportunity for the opportunistic to make a lot of money. Religion was big business. So Jesus enters this mass of people and finds sincere seekers of God being conned for cash. Now, Debbie and Hannah and I have been in open markets in various places. Hannah probably some more places than us. But we've been in Kenya, Israel, China, Thailand, North Korea, and even in malls in D.C. You know, people crowd in. They tug at you, if not physically, at least verbally. You know, they say, you know, come, I've got a special price for you. Just for you, my friend. Come, take a look. Here, let me just put this lotion on your hand. I fell for that one time. It's like, oh my gosh, I thought he wasn't going to let go of my hand. You know, I don't need this lotion. No, no, it's okay. I'm not married. It's okay. I don't need to get this for my wife. I lied. But the temple merchants had a monopoly, and they could change the crowds. They could charge the crowds almost anything they wanted. The fruitless Jewish religious leaders also got their cut from allowing the merchants to set up shop in an area where Gentiles were meant to worship. After all, the Jewish leaders probably thought, who cares about Gentiles? We Jews are the superior people. God, in the form of Jesus, turned that thought upside down, and how wrong it was. Jesus vents his righteous anger at the merchants and money changers who couldn't care less about worship. Money and animals literally flew across the courtyard, and those trying to use the court of Gentiles as a shortcut, you know, kind of taking a shortcut across the area to carry their goods to Jerusalem, are stopped short by the wrath of God. My house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. And the Jewish leaders, looking on, started looking for a way to kill Jesus. You don't intercept the mafia's income stream and live to tell about it. Monday comes to an end. The next morning, as Jesus and his disciples come again to the fig tree on their way from Bethany, they see that it has withered from the roots up. Now, do you remember when we studied long ago, those of you that have been here for this long series in the book of Mark, the parable of the four different kinds of soil? Jesus said something very important. You need to understand the parable of the four different kinds of soil and what it means if you're going to understand anything he teaches. It's a key, a master key to everything he does. So, Jesus said in Mark 4, describing the agricultural and spiritual result of the second kind of soil, he said this: some, the seed of the word of God, you know, meaning faith in God, fell in the gravel. It sprouted quickly, but didn't put down roots. So when the sun came up, it withered just as quickly. And then he goes on to explain it later to his disciples. He says, and some are like the seed that lands in the gravel. When they first hear the word, they respond with great enthusiasm. But there is such shallow soil of character that when the emotions wear off and some difficulty arrives, there is nothing to show for it. So picture the seed going into shallow soil, gravel, rock underneath, and the seed grows up quickly until the sun heats up the rock under the foundation of the dirt so that the roots of the plant wither away, burnt from the ground up. Religion based upon performance is ultimately dead. It may look good at first. It might flash and have a lot of leaves. But because we want to put on a good show in front of others, without the justice, mercy, and forgiveness of God in operation, we will wither away and die apart from him. That's the harsh part of judgment. Yesterday, we had the privilege of celebrating Fang Chen's birthdays, two of them, her chronological birthday as well as her spiritual birthday. Tom and Joanne Key graciously hosted us at their house as well as a large group of people as we rejoiced in the justice and the mercy of God expressed through baptism. Now, we were very thankful that it was not below 32 degrees yesterday. It was such a wonderful gift from God. The temperature raised, but the water flowing underneath the house to that pool that we set up, it was probably still pretty cold. So it was very good that they were trying to boil water and put it into the thing. But since I was sick, I got a bye. I sat outside the pool, you notice. And thankfully, Joanne Key was willing to help to lift up Fang. But Fang affirmed by being baptized that she is washed clean and is raised to eternal life, not on the basis of her righteousness or good deeds, but because she is thankful that God's judgment of her as a sinner who may be saved by his grace is true because of his substitutionary sacrifice on her behalf. It means that as she went down into the water, she died with Christ, and because he rose from the dead, and she identifies with him, she rises to eternal life. It is not on the basis of what she does, but simply on the grace and mercy of God. So that's why Jesus said to his disciples as they looked at the withered fig tree, a symbol of the barrenness of Israel's leaders and religion. He said this in the passage that follows right after that last section about the fig tree. He says, "Have faith in God," Jesus answered. "I tell you the truth. If anyone says to this mountain, 'Go, throw yourself into the sea,' and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will happen, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask for in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. And when you stand praying, if you hold anything against anyone, forgive him, so that your Father in heaven may forgive you your sins." Jesus is assuring his disciples and us that God can strengthen our feeble faith, and that even faithless Israel, which seems like it's totally barren, can be won over through God's grace. There is hope in the midst of judgment. Now, I want to say one thing about this passage here. You may have heard this passage taken out of context, sometimes with preachers or writings, and you know, you'll often hear it misused and says something like, okay, if you just believe enough, if you have enough faith, God will grant you anything. I mean, all you have to do is turn on the TV and you'll hear that kind of teaching. It is heretical teaching. This is in the context of the fig tree. Jesus is talking about prayer, but what he's talking about is faith that is related to being intimate with God. His faith working in us, not us boiling up some kind of artificial self-induced faith, but simple trust in him so that we listen to him as we pray. Not us imposing our will upon God and commanding him, but instead listening to him and helping him to guide our will to be in alignment through our prayers with him. You get the difference? One says, I'm in charge. God, you do what I say if I just act confident, which is not what Jesus is saying. The other says, I want to hear you, Lord. Guide my prayers. It's called Spirit-led prayers. And you see it throughout the scriptures. Jesus lived as an example of that. If we listen to the Spirit, he will guide us in prayer so that we speak in conjunction with him, affirming his will is flowing through us. So a few application points, you know, at the very end here. What is Jesus teaching us? Well, first of all, he says, fruitfulness is not flashy. Jesus shows us that lasting spiritual fruit is born solely out of his grace, flowing through our humble obedience and service. It doesn't mean that something wonderful and big is always from God or always not from God. But we have to be very, very careful about being attracted to the light and the glitter. Jesus works best in religion which is humble and relies on his grace. So fruitfulness is not flashy. How did you answer that question about one of your most fruitful times? You know, when you stood up and greeted one another. I dare to say that you, like me and most people, we think about times when we did a lot of things for God. Or we just did a lot of things. We are a performance-based culture. We are. I think most of humanity is. It doesn't mean that good things are not good. It just means that good things come and are meant to come from our fruitfulness and faith in the Lord. That is what real fruit is. Fruitfulness based out of the love and the grace and the mercy of God. Being God's child before doing God's work. That is what he wants us to remember. Doing God's work is wonderful. But being his child is the basis for all good things. Second thing he wanted us to understand, worship is for all. Jesus does not want any barriers to those who are sincerely seeking God. Find ways to make sure that you and we do not set up barriers for those who want to know God. Jesus says, you don't have to be smart enough, good enough, you know, intelligent enough, well endowed enough to be able to come to him. It is simply meant that you can come to him because of Jesus. And if you're sitting here today and you thought perhaps that Christianity is like all the other religions. It says, you do enough, you get to the next level. It is not. It's completely opposite. All other religions are humans' efforts to reach up to God. The Christian faith is God reaching down to humans, bridging the gap which was impossible for us to bridge. And Jesus says, you are welcome. Welcome. All are welcome. The foot of the cross is level. Everyone is welcome. But one thing is important. When I mentioned earlier in the message about the judgment and the justice, or the judgment and the mercy of God, we need to recognize that apart from Christ, we cannot earn our way into the graces of God. So we need, in a weird way, to be able to understand and embrace God's judgment as our own. In old time preaching, that would not be something that would be unknown. People would know that. I know that I am someone who has sinned. It is filled and covered with sin. But in modern vernaculars, you know, we don't talk about that much. We don't like to talk about having sin. And sin is anything which separates us from the Lord, anything that falls short of the perfection of God. But in order to be saved, we have to recognize that we need saving. That is often a point of pride. If we don't set aside our pride, we can never be saved. Jesus says, I see you in your sin sickness. You're going to die in it. Here is the cure for spiritual cancer. Me, my sacrifice for you. And unless we say yes to both the justice and the mercy of God, we will not be saved. Finally, Jesus is teaching us that effective, faithful prayer flows from God. He says that faith in and love for him will affect why we pray, how we pray, and our prayer's effectiveness. It's not saying the right words. It's having the right heart. And you know, you may not even be able to speak because you're not sure how to speak. The Word of God says even our groans, our whispers in the dark, he listens to. And those are even more pure to a father's heart. The fruit of the Holy Spirit are these. This is the kind of fruitfulness that Jesus wants for us. And it was possible through him. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those are the marks of someone who has yielded to God's foundation of grace from the roots up. So I'm going to end us with a prayer for all of us, but I am also going to say to you, if you are here and you're just beginning to explore what it means to have Jesus come into your life, I'll be here at the front after the service. If you want to just talk or pray, we're glad to do it. But let's all join in this prayer together. And we can just say out loud as I lead us. Jesus, thank you for your lessons today. Eliminate my showy, fruitless actions based on fear, shame, or ambition, and replace them with lasting, eternal fruit. Born in and through your name. Amen. This next picture I took off of Craigslist. If any of you want to plant fig trees in, this is actually from Warrenton. Where is Warrenton? Warrenton, Virginia. Somebody has 200 varieties of fig trees, and they just put this up on Craigslist. So if any of you want to plant fig trees around the church or in your yards and want to start bringing figs to church, I want to highly encourage you. But if you want to plant God's joy and love in your heart, I encourage you at that as well. Everyone can grow the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Amen.